All right. For those of you seniors that were at the appreciation banquet last night, it was a delightful time to be there. I'm not a senior, but I was a pastor, so I got to be there. But I greatly appreciated the time. What an encouragement, and I'm thankful for the hard work that the youth leaders, the Beachels and the Grimes, have put into the youth and all that they did. And for those of you who worked in the kitchen and getting everything set up to make it work is just absolutely a blessing. And it was just delightful to see our young people there ministering in a different way, but ministering, and what a blessing. And I just thank the Lord for the opportunity that we had to attend and to be there a part of it. You know, the story of the Titanic is an amazing story, it really is. And just God's, even I was not super familiar with the story, but just to see God's working in it and how he did different things and his providence and yet his protection and yet also his, I don't even know the right word to say, his truth. His truth stands when everything else can fail. You know, something that claims to be unstoppable and unsinkable, and yet it's only God who is like a rock that never sinks. And so there's a lot of lessons, a lot of things that we could take from it. But anyway, all that to say, it was a wonderful time last night, and I thank you for those of you who had a part of that. God bless you for that. Let's take our Bibles and turn to the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John, and we're going to be continuing on in John chapter 15. That, Lord willing, is going to be the last time I say continuing on in chapter 15, because we're just about ready to move to chapter 16. We have been taking a long time going through chapters 13, 14, 15, moving into chapter 16 and ending with chapter 17, as we have five chapters that Jesus Christ gave to his disciples and his leadership there as he's having his last moments there with these 11 men. It started off with 12. Judas Iscariot was on his way to go and to betray the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Jesus dismisses him to leave. 11 are left. 11 fearful men that don't understand what's going on in the world. They've heard bits and pieces and they're scared. They don't know how they're going to be able to stand up and do what's right. Folks, I want to tell you something. We know these 11 men as men that God used to turn the world upside down in the coming years. Seeing thousands and thousands of people saved. There's a whole lot more to go into seeing. Can 11 people do that? Well, 11 people working in conjunction with the Holy Spirit can. And I want to tell you something. In 2017, going into 2018, God can use 11 people to turn the world upside down. The question is are we going to be used to do it? I believe God wants to, but he's looking for some men and women that are willing to do it. There will be more to say about that in the coming days, in the coming weeks, months, even years. God has given to me, by the way, I take it a tremendous blessing and treasure to be able to go and be involved in conferences like I was this past week. Learned a lot. And again, my previous comment is coming from what I just told you. You will be hearing a whole lot more of some things that I learned, and I think that God has a lot of good things in store for Faith Bible Church because of what I was able to go and do. So I praise the Lord for the opportunity that I get to go and say it's not just education, but it is education, but it's also experience, and it's also growing in Christ. And so looking forward to getting to share some of those things in coming days. But I want to tell you that it is possible. It is possible for 11 men to turn the world upside down. But were these men used in such a great way because they were such great, strong, faithful men? No. In fact, at times they were very faithless men. They doubted and they feared and they worried and they were kind of like me, kind of like you in our lives. And yet God took these scared men and did a great work with it. Well, how did they get to where they were going to be? This morning we're going to look at some of what God gave to these men to see the world turned upside down. God here is giving his heart to these men because they didn't have a whole lot. They had him for these 2.5-3 years. And they really were thankful for that and they really enjoyed it. I don't think they even knew half, though, of what they had. as Jesus was there ministering with them and among them and training them. And now he's telling them some odd story that he's going to be leaving them. And they're going to have to go through difficult times. And Jesus knew that in order for them to get through, that their faith needed to be increased. And the best way to do that was to give his whole heart to them. And as we look in our series, The Heart of Christ, I trust that we see the heart of Jesus come out again to us this morning. We're in chapter 15, and we're going to be looking at the last two verses of chapter 15, verses 26 and 27. I remember back when I lived in the state of Wyoming. Many of you know that I grew up in Wyoming. Grew up on a cattle ranch out there that still is out there. And my parents still live on the ranch. I have a grandmother that's out there part-time. And I have an uncle and aunt that are still on the ranch. And I treasured the days living on the ranch that I was able to live. And of course now, God has taken me away from that. But I, every once in a while, get an opportunity to take my family out there and we visit. And one of the memories that I have of being there on the ranch was working for my grandfather and my uncle out in the oil field. And they have a couple oil field businesses that they owned and did back there. And I was able to go out and work in the oil field a little bit right after Melissa and I were married. Some of you remember those days. We got married in 2002. We moved out to Wyoming. We were out there for only a couple years before we came back to Pennsylvania to help with Servant's Heart Camp and then also to be here at Faith Bible Church. And many of you know how the story continues to progress after that. But I remember being in the oil field, and I tell you, I got the job. You know, many times we get jobs because of people that we know. And it wasn't because I was highly qualified to be in the oil field. It was because my uncle and my grandfather were in the oil field, and they gave me a job. And I was grateful for that job. It was a good job to have us get started in life, Melissa and I. But I remember learning something in that job that I'll never forget. And we're going to be looking at that this morning. And that was this, that it took two people, it took two groups to get the job done. You know, as I told you, I wasn't very educated in the oil field, and I wasn't a mechanic that could work on all of the big compressors and the engines that were out there to keep the gas and oil flowing. I didn't know how to do that. My job was to simply, I was what they call a pumper. I would drive around and gauge tanks, I would check the charts, I would make sure that things are running properly, looked at the numbers to see that there was production, we were in production, we did not own the oil wells or the gas wells, if you think that my family was some wealthy group of people. No, we just checked them, we worked for those that owned them. And we were just a service to them. But we would go around and do all that checking up. And so my job was to drive literally hundreds of miles a day and go around out through the middle of the desert and all these places that you can imagine that there's nothing there and check these wells, check these compressors, make sure everything that was running. The problem was, is if I showed up on site and they weren't running properly, then what was I going to do? It was all great when they were running. When everything was going right, it was good. But if they weren't, then I had to figure out what to do. And I knew a little things. I knew enough. You've heard people say this. You knew enough to be dangerous. And that's exactly what I was out there, was a little bit dangerous. But I would go out there and I would do things. And if I got to, a compressor might not be running, I knew enough to get it started and to check different things, check the oil, make sure these, pressures were right. And I knew enough about those things, but my uncle, if he were to talk to you today, would tell you, well, he was a little bit dangerous out there because he needed a lifeline. And I'm so grateful that we had, cell phones, of course, were up and going. But there, I remember this one place, that there was a well that we had that we tended that was back in the mountains that, guess what, there wasn't cell phone service out there. And so it was a well that, and the compressor that was out there was a good one. It ran most of the time. I would go sometimes early in the morning, and this well was one of the first ones I'd go to. So it might have been the first one on my list, I'd get out there. Sometimes it was super early in the morning, it would be dark outside. And I remember always driving upon this well and just praying, Lord, please help this well to be running. Help the compressor to be going. I remember one day I was going in there, and wouldn't you know, it was early on a morning. I didn't have a choice. There were some. I didn't have to work every Sunday morning, but some Sunday mornings I had to work. Now, I was an associate pastor at Grace Baptist Church there in Rock Springs, Wyoming. And so it was very, by the way, as a Christian, it was important for me to be in church every Sunday, every Sunday. But not only that, but I was an associate pastor, and I needed to be there every Sunday. And so I had the option. I could leave, and I could go to work and leave at 1 o'clock in the morning if I needed to. I had to do whatever it took to get done with my work so I could be back for church Sunday morning. And I did that. I don't miss that part of it, waking up at 1 o'clock in the morning, 1:30, to go out in the middle of the night and to check all these wells, drive couple hundred miles, and to be back for church that Sunday morning. But I remember one Sunday morning that I was out very early. It's one of the first ones I checked, so probably, 2 o'clock in the morning. And I'm there, and I'm probably praying, Lord, would you please help this thing to be running? And wouldn't you know, I showed up, and it was not. Oh, Lord, you're going to have to get me through this one. And so I'd go there, and, it's dark in there. We don't have a bunch of lights in there. And so what do? And I'm walking around with my cell phone, and a little flashlight trying to look at things. And I tell you what, I was stumped. I couldn't get it started. And I said, what am I going to do? There's no cell phone service here. I'm in trouble. I prayed and I tried what I could. And I remember, I said, Lord, would you please help me somehow to get out? I crawled up on the top of the truck and held my cell phone up there and dialed, and tried just hoping that something, would you know, that God enabled me to get through. I got through to my uncle, woke him up. sorry. It's 2 in the morning, but I've got a problem. I'm at the Credo well that is not running. The engine, the compressor was not running. And I said, I have tried and tried. I cannot get it open. And see, there's a lot of pressure and a lot of things. It was a dangerous thing. You had to know what you were doing. You couldn't just go start flipping switches and turning gauges. You needed to know what you were doing. And so I got a hold of him, and I'm standing there. I can't remember if it's on the top of the truck or if I got on top of one of the towers that were out there. I don't know what it. I got a hold of him, and he had to walk through with me every step of the way. He said, "Okay, I want you to go in where the door is, and I want you to turn left, and I want you to go 3 feet." And he knew it like the back of his hand. He knew everything about that. And I would go, and I can't remember how I did it, but I was able to get all the instructions. I knew, okay, go in here, turn left, and look, because there were valves everywhere. Find this one, do this, do that, and you get done, and it's overwhelming. How am I going to do this? And so you'd get all the instructions, and you hang up, and you go, and here we go, Lord, I need your help. And so you go in there, and okay, number one, number two, do all this stuff. Number three, turn this switch. That morning I praised the Lord that God helped me to be able to start that compressor. Now, let me ask you a question. Who was the brains behind the operation there? My uncle, right? It was not me. Left alone, I could not do it. I tried and tried, and I couldn't do it. I proved myself that I couldn't do it. Now, my uncle was the brains behind it, but let me ask you a question. My uncle was however many miles away from home. Could he do it? He couldn't do it. Why? Because he wasn't there. And he used me. Now, he could have woken up, he could have driven the miles, and he could have came out and done it himself if he wanted to, but no, his choice was to use me so he could be in bed sleeping. And he chose to use me, and so I was his lifeline out there. He used me, and I needed him. And together we were able to get that thing started. And it would be my mistake if I took glory and said, "Well, I'm so glad I got that thing started." Because now you know the rest of the story. It wasn't me. It wasn't me at all. I simply fulfilled what he told me to do. He used me because I was the one out there to do it. This morning I want you to see that God has commissioned us to do something, not because he can't do it, but because he's chosen to use me, and I can't do it, we can't do it, unless we have him. We're in John chapter 15, and we're looking at the last couple verses. Now, let me catch you up to speed really quickly on the immediate context of what we're talking. Several Sundays ago, we saw from John chapter 15 another time that we received the Great Commission. We didn't understand that the commission was given to us in John chapter 15. But as we look at John chapter 15, we see, go back up to verse, let's go back and let's go to verse 16. Here's the commission given. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain. And whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. There's a commission that he gave to these 11 men. He says, I want you to go out, and I want you to make disciples. I want you to make fruit. I want you to then bring that fruit back. And I want you, in more words, to disciple these people so that they would bring forth fruit and that their fruit would remain. I want you to be involved in this evangelism and discipleship. By the way, God has commissioned every one of us to be involved in going and bringing back so that we can make more disciples. We see that in Matthew chapter 28, that we're supposed to go, therefore, into all the world and preach or teach the gospel to every creature. We're commissioned to go out and share the gospel with a lost and dying world. And here in John chapter 15, he tells us that I want you to go out and be a part of that. But then he tells them, these poor disciples, honestly, if we were there, I think that we would be overwhelmed just like these 11 men. I mean, our master is leaving, he's going, but now he's telling us we're supposed to go out. And then he lays it onto them in the verses after that. We look at verse 18, and what does he say? He says, if, and he really is saying since, he says, the world is going to hate you. Not only am I commissioning you to go out to the world and tell people about Jesus who they reject, and bring them back in, hopefully to see them saved and then to disciple them. He says, I want you to go and do that. But by the way, 11 disciples, they're going to hate you for doing it. They're going to hate you for representing me. They're not going to like what you're telling them. They're going to reject it. I still want you to go, though. Can you imagine these disciples? This is a tough time. This is a tough time in their lives. He said, Jesus, you said that you're going to leave us, you're going to go away, and now you want us to go out there, and we're supposed to make more disciples, and they're going to hate us. And hate is the topic of, you know, when you start in verse 18, you go all the way through the rest of chapter 15 and on into chapter 16. The world is going to hate you. A couple weeks ago, we established that. The world is going to hate Christians. And if you're a Christian, and if you're a Christian that will be outspoken at giving the gospel to people so they can be saved, they're going to hate you. You see, what we are and who we are is very unpopular in the world today, because this is a me generation that lives for themselves, and Christians get in the way of that because we want them to follow Christ. They don't like that. God and Christ represent denial of self. I can't have what I want. The world is going to hate him. And so he tells them, I want you to go out and do a very difficult job, and they're going to hate you. Now let's pause from this and let's fast forward. These 11 disciples are standing here with Jesus, and you can just feel their hearts sink. I want you to go out and do this. And the 11, if I was one of the 11, would probably be like, how in the world, God, you want me to go out? I don't like naturally to be an antagonist person. I don't like to go out and to be against people. I don't like to go out and be opposed. You know, it's so much easier just to be with people, isn't it? It's so much easier to just let's just get along and let's just put away what we think and let's just be friends. But it's not always right. But if I were one of these disciples, I'd be worried and scared and say, how in the world, Jesus is asking me to go and do this? And as I go, they're going to hate me for it. I'm going to live a life of these people hating me. And I look at that and I say, how scary. Now, as I mentioned, let's fast forward from these 11 lives to 2017. And let me get right down to your level and say this and ask you this. Sometimes isn't it difficult and scary to witness to somebody else. To talk about Jesus, and to tell them what Jesus Christ has done for them on the cross. And I know that I'm speaking to a number of people out here, and I am one of them, just in case you think that I'm some great outspoken person when it comes to winning souls. Every time I go to talk to somebody else, there's that lump in your throat. There's that, here I go again, possibly making another enemy. I'm going to tell them about Jesus. And the world, God has already told us that the world is going to reject Christ. I find myself kind of probably where the disciples were and say, I don't like to do that. In fact, I don't know how to do it. I feel like, oh, I go up to the door. I don't even know how to engage this person. I've got a coworker that I know needs the Lord, and I'll pray for them. But, preacher, to talk to them, to break the ice, you know, it's one thing. Isn't it amazing how we can talk to anybody about anything else? But when it comes to talking about the Lord, there's something that's a struggle. All of a sudden, we get nervous. We get shy. We don't know what to say. We get, you know, our hands get sweaty. We feel like we just, ugh. And any loophole that we can find in our mind to get out of it, we try to find. Oh, you know what? That person's busy. Oh, you know what? That person's not, they're not having a good day today. Oh, you know what? They're, and we come up with so many excuses. Can you identify with what I'm saying? I don't know too many people that it's super easy. And I think the only reason why it can get some easy for some people is because of what we're going to look at this morning. For any human being that's normal and natural, it's going to be a difficult thing. And you might be sitting here this morning and you say, Pastor, to tell you the truth, I dread it. I dread every time our church gets together. I dread every time that I'm challenged and I know I ought to share the gospel with my relative or my coworker or my neighbor. I dread it and I struggle and I don't know how to do it. Folks, I want to tell you something. God, in verses 26 and 27, has given us the help and the answer, and I can't wait to share it with you because it is going to give you strength to be able to carry it out. I want to help you. So if you're here this morning, you say, I fit into that category. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand. You say, I'm there. Praise the Lord. God led you here for a reason this morning. Let me share with you just a few things this morning that we have. Here we go. What can I do? How can I be what God wants me to be? Number one, if you're taking notes, we have two main points. Number one, we look at God's help. Remember the title that I gave? It takes two. It takes two. But let's look at God's help. First of all, I want you to know His commission. Let's look at verse 26. It's not directly there, but let's look at this. But when the Comforter is come, and we'll get to who the Comforter is. Who is speaking, by the way? All right, Jesus is speaking. Who is He speaking to? Okay, the 11 disciples right now. So He's speaking directly to them. He's given them His own word, right, from His mouth. So Jesus is speaking to them. But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, He shall testify of me. Ye also shall bear witness, because ye have been with me from the beginning. Number one, I want you to see God's help. And under that, we see His commission. Who are these disciples sent by? Directly, Jesus says, I send you. But where does He say that they were sent from? The Father. So we see God the Father and His help. He has given us a commission that we are supposed to go and do something. He says, I have sent you, or the Father has sent you. When the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you, even the Father. The Father. And what are they supposed to do? Ye shall also bear witness. Remember, this comes right at the heels of the commissioning. I want you to go out. Remember the context. I want you to go out and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain. It just so happens that when you go out there, there's going to be people that are going to be opposed to you. They're going to persecute you. They're going to hate you. And so then, in that context, He says, but I'm going to give you the Comforter. I want us to recognize, first of all, His commission. God is sending us out.
Now, this is going to be a help and an encouragement to us, because whose plan is this? This is God's plan. You know, I get scared when I do things that are my plan. You know what I'm talking about? Sometimes I don't know what's right. I don't know where to go. And I'm trying to come up with a plan. That scares me, because I don't know if I'm making the right plan. I try to draw things up on when we should do this and what we should do, all knowing that I might choose the wrong place at the wrong time with the wrong people. And so I don't know. And so I can't trust myself. But whose plan is this? Folks, this is God's plan. Do you know that when we go out and we've been commissioned to go out and share the gospel, you're a part of God's plan? You know what that tells me? That tells me that God is going to do whatever it takes to make sure that the plan is accomplished. I think it's very valuable for you to know that when you're witnessing that person, you know, you're there and your knees are shaking and knocking and you don't know what to say, and your mouth dries up and you don't know, how am I going to say anything? Remember, number one, that this is God's plan and you're a part of it. God has commissioned you to be a part of His plan. What better thing than to be a part of God's plan? You know, as we look at His plan, does God know the problem that's out there? Does God know the people that have said no to Him? Yeah, let's quickly look at this just a little bit. God does know the problem. Go to Psalm 103. Keep your places here at John chapter 15. Go back to Psalm chapter 103. It's just a really short verse, but this short little verse tells us he knows what's going on in life. Psalm 103. And three, and I want you to look in verse 14. And this is like, as the Father pitieth His children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear Him. And then notice in verse 14, for He, that's God, knoweth our frame. He remembereth that we are dust. God knows the situation in life. God knows the pitiful situation that the world is in. Do you think that God is oblivious and has no clue about the sin that's going on in the world? Do you think that God doesn't know that person that looks scary, that we don't, how am I going to talk to this person? This person, you know, seems so worldly. This person seems so mean. By the way, I have found when I have been out witnessing that the meanest looking people and the roughest looking people have been the most tender people to receive what I've given them from the gospel. Folks, we're people. But see, God knows the situation. God knows the sin. You say, does God really know how bad it really is? You know, we take somebody that's grown up in the church buildings all their life and they don't really know, and you say that they're sheltered. We say, yeah, but they don't really. You, preacher, you don't really know what's out there in the world, what goes on in my neighborhood. You really don't know what goes on at the workplace. You know what? Maybe I don't. But God does. God knows what's going on behind those closed doors. God knows what's going on at home. God knows what's going on in the confines of that bedroom. God knows what's going on in that heart, in that mind. God knows what's going on in those thoughts. God knows all of that. And we're a part of His plan. When God tells us to go to the world and bring forth fruit, He knows all the struggles that are out there. Tell you what, that's a comfort to me, that He already knows. God has already taken care of that. He's not surprised. He's not saying, Sean, now I want you to go there. We don't know what's going to be on the other side of that door. You might have to run because it might be a little dangerous. No, God says, Sean, I want you to go because I already know what's on the other side of those doors. Folks, that's an encouragement to me. That's a help to me when my knees are shaking and I don't know. I say, God, this is a part of Your plan. And You know about people. You know about the problem that is in the world. But you know, He not only knows about the problem, He knows about the persecution as well. He knows. In fact, we've just been reading. What is God, through Jesus Christ, who is God, what has He just told these people? There is going to be persecution. So is that a surprise to God that there's going to be a persecution? Is God going to be surprised when you knock on that door and you say, hi, my name is Slam? Does God know? He already knows about that. He told you that it's going to happen. Does God know when you're very scared to approach that coworker that you've worked for 30 years and never said a word? By the way, folks, that does put us in a pickle. That does put us in a situation because now all of a sudden we're going to have to say something that they might say, what? For 30 years you have never said a word and now all of a sudden you're going to say something? We got to live the life that backs up the gospel. But let's say you're there and let's say that that is the story. You've not told them the gospel. Your Christianity has been behind closed doors. And now all of a sudden you know that God's put them on your heart. You know you need to say something. Your knees are knocking and you're shaking there. If you understand, wait a second, God's plan is that I do this. God knows the problem and God knows the persecution. You know what? Maybe that coworker will look at you and get upset at you. Maybe they will tell you that you're calling me a liar. I remember talking to one individual and that person got upset at me because I told them that they were going to hell. Of course, I didn't say it that way. But they understood the bottom line. You're telling me? How dare you? And got angry and all that stuff. Do you think that that surprised God? Folks, God knows the persecution. He told us it's going to happen. That's a comfort to me that God knows the problem that's out there in the world. God knows the persecution, and He also knows the people. And we could look at that in two different ways. He knows the person that I'm going to talk to or I ought to talk to, but He also knows me. He knows me, and He knows them. And He has said, you know what? I put my commission on it. I think you ought to do it. Folks, that tells me a lot. But we need to know the character of God, or at this point doesn't really mean a lot to you. But if you really trust God for who He is, you say, you know what, I put a lot of stock in who God is. He's all the world to me. God is everything. If I know He's God, well, wait a second. God has made all the workings for me to go and do that. Then that means God is in control and He's taking care of the situation. See, this is God's plan. It's His commission. God knows the problem. He knows the persecution. He knows the people. Psalm 139, we won't turn there, but talks about how He knows me inside and out. Do you think that He knows the person on the other side of the door as well? He does. Has He commissioned me to go talk to them? He has. So we ought to receive that comfort. So we look at His commission, His plan. Second of all, we see His providence. This is all a part of God's help here. His providence. I'm so grateful that God didn't just commission me to go out and tell people about God without first giving us His Son. You know what? The good news of the gospel is that Jesus Christ came to seek and save those which are lost. And He has already sent His Son into the world. You can read about that in Romans chapter 8. God sending His Son to save mankind. But who also has He sent? Holy Spirit. We're going to talk about the Holy Spirit in a moment. But you see, God knew. God knew His plan. Everybody follow this. God knew His plan that He was going to call people to go out and do His job, to make fruit, to teach disciples, to see people saved, to bring them back in to disciple. That is God's plan. And He knows the problem that's out there. He knows the persecution and He knows all the people. But thinking beforehand, He said, and to help, I'm going to send my Son Jesus. And I'm going to send the Holy Spirit to be their helper. You see, God in His providence has already prepared you to do what you're supposed to do. Folks, you ought to look at this. You say, Pastor, I am one of those ones that's scared to death to tell other people about Jesus. Do you know that in His providence, He's already prepared you? Now, we will look at that help of the Holy Spirit here in just a moment. But God has given you everything you need to go talk to that person. God's given that to you. God's given you that helper. And then let's look at the third thing under His help and His commission, and that is His person. And in verse 16, we see who His person is. Who is His person? Who's His person? Okay, we're jumping ahead here. Who's this person to go and carry out this plan? Us. It's me. God has commissioned us as a part of his plan. He's given us to go out and do the job. And we see that in verse 16. There's the commission back in John chapter 15. He's told us, I want you to go. You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. There you are. Okay, so here's his commission. Here's God's help. He says, here's my commission. I know what's going on out there. I've got a plan. I know the problem. I know the persecution that's out there. I know the people. I've got it all under control. In my providence, I have sent you the Son. I've sent you the Holy Spirit. And you're my person. You, me. We are supposed to go out and do this. But I want you to see next not only his commission, but his companion for us. And that's part of the word and what it means. We read back in chapter 15 and verse 26, but when the Comforter. The Comforter, the Counselor, the Companion. He's given not only us this commission, his plan, and his protection on all of it, but he says, now I'm going to give you a Comforter. I'm going to give you this, and the Greek word here is paraclete, which means someone to be by your side, to go right with you everywhere you go. So you're here and you say, Pastor, I get scared to death. I could never go and tell somebody about Christ. I get so scared. I don't know what to say. You know, it's a blessing to know that when you go, you're not alone. You're not alone. You have this paraclete. You have this friend. You have this person that's standing right next to you. And no matter what, now you say, come on, preacher, what is the significance of having the Holy Spirit? I can't even see him. And what is he going to do for me? I want to tell you something. Listen to this. That paraclete, that comforter, that helper, the one that's there right by your side that maybe you can't see and nobody else can see, happens to be God. Now you think about that just for a moment. Is the Holy Spirit God? You better believe he is. And God is at your side. I want to tell you something. You might fear a lot of what man does to you, but when God is on your side, you have nothing to be afraid of. You're standing next to the one that created the entire universe. That not only created the entire universe, but by him, all things consist. God is at your side, folks. What do we have to worry about? Oh, I'm afraid they're going to punch me in the nose. You've got God by your side. Oh, I'm afraid they're going to curse me out. You've got God by your side. What does it matter what men will do to you? You've got God on your side. Folks, it's time that we start thinking, you know what? I can go out in his strength because God is with me. I am going. This is his plan. This is his commission. He knows the people. He knows the problems. He knows the persecution. He's gone before me and provided the Son. He's provided the Holy Spirit. He's provided a companion for me to be by my side. When I was growing up, there was a lot of things that scared me. I'd say a scared boy, but I would get scared of certain things. But when my dad was with me, I wasn't scared. It's just the way it was. Growing up on a ranch, we had to go out in the dark and do chores in the middle of the winter. It was freezing cold outside, and we had to go out there by ourselves. And it was a struggle every time that I did that. But I'll tell you what, if I had my dad with me, there was no fear. And like now, thinking, boy, what could have my dad done if something would have been out there? But I tell you what, for me, having that father there was enough. Folks, we're not talking about a human father. We're talking about the God of the universe. You don't have to be afraid because that person that's there at the other side of the door or in the office, they're a person. You've got God with you. Praise the name. But there's more to the gift of this companion, this paraclete. He's also God's proclamation. Notice what he says about this Holy Spirit. But when the Comforter has come, this paraclete, this person that's going to stand right by your side and go everywhere with you, whom I will send unto you from the Father, and then he says, he's describing this Comforter. Even the Spirit of Truth, he's not just a comforter. What he's saying there, he's not just somebody to stand by your side when you're there ready to talk to your coworker, as if that wasn't enough. It should be enough. But folks, he says, I'm not just giving you this person that's going to stand by your side. I'm going to give you the Spirit of Truth. What does that mean?
You know, we can try our best to convince people. That scares me, thinking that I got to convince somebody that Jesus is real. Doesn't that scare you? Like, how am I going to defend? How am I going to really tell them about Jesus? How am I going to, you know, talk about God who they can't even see? How am I going to do this? It also scares me about, how am I going to convince somebody that the Word of God is really the Word of God? Do you understand what I'm saying? How am I going to convince somebody about these things? How am I going to convince them that it's the Word of God? How am I going to convince them that Jesus is really God's Son and He is God? How am I going to convince them that even God exists? And when I start thinking about those things, I panic. And that's when I get nervous, and that's when I get scared, and that's when I say, how can I tell them about this? But folks, you know what? It is not my job to convince them that the Scriptures are true. It's not my job to convince them that Jesus Christ is really God. It's not my job to convince them that God really exists. Whose job is it? It's the Spirit of truth. It's the Spirit of truth. Folks, honestly, we don't have to be afraid of all the words we're going to say and how we're going to convince them. We go give them the Word of God and Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit will do the rest. I tell you what, that is a comfort to me. I'm so grateful that my job is simply to go and God, the Holy Spirit, through the Holy Spirit, is going to, you know, if somebody needs to get saved, He's going to allow them to, the Holy Spirit's going to illuminate their mind so that they will, that connection will come. And they'll say, wow, I never saw that before. I never heard that before. And that's the work of the Holy Spirit, convincing men that this is the truth. You know what? It's not our job. I am not given the responsibility to prove God's Word to somebody else. And you know what? I can convince them. I can tell them, well, don't you know that there's this many writers in this amount of time, and I can give them all the facts. You know what? They will still not get it unless the Holy Spirit does something inside of their heart. It's impossible to convince somebody of Christ and the Word of God. It's impossible, folks. You can't do it. But you've got one next to you that's going to go with you, and he's going to testify for you. Isn't that a blessing? I don't have to do that. I don't have to do it. So we look at God's help. You see, He's gave us His commission. This is His plan. He knows the problem that's out there. He knows the persecution that's probable. He knows the people on this and that side of the door. He's given us His providence in sending His Son and also the Holy Spirit. He's given us as the people to go do it. He's given His companion, the Holy Spirit, to be by our side. He's given us the proclaimer to proclaim the truth. By the way, a small application is this, is when we go out and we know that God's put somebody on our hearts, we ought to just say, God, would you allow the Holy Spirit to convince that person that you are real? God, would you allow the Holy Spirit to convince that person that they need Jesus Christ? God, would you allow the Holy Spirit to convince men of that person that he's a sinner? God, would you convince that person that they need Jesus Christ? God, would you convince them that they need to get saved? Do you think that God wants to answer that prayer? Folks, He does. And we go out with our knees shaking and we feel all alone. We say, what can I do? And God is saying, here, listen. I've given you what it takes. Now, could God do it all on His own? Could my uncle have done it on his own? But he didn't choose to. And because he didn't choose to, it took two. Now, get all of this. I want you to be encouraged with all that has been given. We have the help that we need to go out. But it takes two. Notice the last verse of the chapter. So he gives us verse 26 to say, disciples, I give you no grounds to be afraid. Because I'm going to go and I'm not only going to stand with you, I'm going to do it. Folks, look up here. Did you get that? In very short, to summarize, verse 26, he says, I commission you to do something, but I'm going to give you somebody to stand right by your side, and I'm giving you somebody that's going to do it. So the next question is, well, then what does God need? If he's going to be there and he's going to do it, what does God need?
When I loosely say need, what does God choose to use? Verse 27 tells us. The Holy Spirit can do it. But he says, and ye also shall bear witness. Let me put that into very simple English. You know what the last point is, very simply? He charges us to open our mouths. He said, all I want you to do is open up your mouth. Very literally, folks, that's all he's asking you to do. Do you remember the priests when they were about ready? They're carrying the Ark of the Covenant when they're carrying it across the Jordan River. And what were the instructions to the priests? They were standing there at the banks of the Jordan River. And they knew that God was going to take them across. And these priests, I just picture myself as one of these priests. You know. And the instruction was, just step out. So how am I going to do that? Step out? It takes faith. Step out. Just trust me and step out. God, I don't know how to step out. I don't know what am I going to do when I start to go an inch below. What am I going to do? What am I going to do with the Ark of the Covenant? What am I going to do while I'm holding this thing? You know, am I going to drop it? I don't want to do that. I've already seen what happens when we drop the Ark. No, I don't. What am I going to do? I don't know how I'm going to do it. And what is God's message? Just do it, right? Just step out. Just step out. And these priests are standing here. And by the way, this is not in the passage. Doesn't say they were sitting there like, wow, what am I going to do? The priests were given the instruction, step out. What did the priests do? They stepped out. And what does it say they stepped out into? They stepped out onto dry land. They stepped into the water, but there was no water. There was dry land. They stepped out into dry land. Now, who did it? God did it. All they had to do was step out. You'll say, well, I can do that. They didn't have to miraculously walk on water. They didn't have to have some fancy thing to where they could figure out how to balance their weight. They didn't have to know anything, honestly. And please don't take this wrong, but it took any common person could have done it. Anyone could have done it. It's just a person that had faith. They didn't even hardly know how they were going to do it. But there had to be an obedient priest that just decided, okay. And wouldn't you know, the ground was dry. And every step they took, the ground was dry. I want to tell you something. All God is looking for, he's already promised to go with us. He's got a whole plan involved and he knows everything about it. All he's looking for is somebody just to simply walk up to that person. You don't know him. No, I've done it so many times. I say, God, I knock on the door and I say, I don't even know what I'm going to say. And you're just hoping that person doesn't answer the door and they're gone. And you're just like, oh, Lord. And then they open the door. You know, and we're talking in, you know, hundreds of a seconds here. And you're thinking, oh, boy. And you know, God's just looking for me to open up my mouth. And he has promised in his word to give us the very word that we need to convince men to be saved. And I'll tell you that was the key with these 11 men, was somebody that was unlearned and ignorant and in our English, dumb and stupid, that just is willing to open up their mouth. And what did God do with 11 men that opened up their mouth? He turned the world upside down and people were saved. You see, it's a two-way street. God has given you every single thing and all he's wanting is for you to open up your mouth. I remember I was at one of the Gambino's parents' funeral. I forget which one it was. And I was speaking to him. I can't even remember his name there. It was one of the kind of a big guy Jimmy, that's who it was. And I don't know why, of all people, at that funeral, God put him on my heart. He was sitting there talking to me about hunting, I think is what it was. That was the connection that God gave that day. And he was talking about hunting. And this guy, to me, he intimidated me. I didn't know how I was going to talk to him.
And you know what? The Holy Spirit was going like this. You talk to that guy. You know what I kept saying? No, I can't do that. I don't know how to do it. I don't know what to say. This guy will think I'm an idiot. I can't do that. And I sat there and we went. And you know what? As the time went on, I got more sweaty. I got more nervous. And I said, God, I can't do this. I don't know what I'm going to say. And he kept talking to me. And I don't understand why he kept talking to me. And I thought, boy, why in the world? God, you're not letting me off the hook. And then I just realized, and I had no clue what to say. I honestly had no clue what to say. But I remember God saying, just open your mouth. Just open your mouth up. Just open your lips up. And I remember opening my lips, and I didn't even know it was going to come out. And I started talking to him. Jimmy didn't get saved that day, but I'll tell you what. I left that place knowing that day that I was obedient to God. And God will do his work when we open up our mouth. You say, Pastor, you don't understand. I'm scared to death. I do understand. And God says, I'll give you almost all of it. You just open up your mouth. Folks, God wants to use us. And God has chosen to use you. You. If you know the Lord Jesus Christ, he wants to use you. You're a part of his plan. Would you open up his mouth? He's given to us so much. What a blessing that he's helped us. Father, Lord, would you help us to be obedient? We know that you have sent your son to seek and to save that which was lost. We know that your agenda is to save people. We know that that's what you want. God, but you've chosen to use us to go out into the desert and to be that person that's the lifeline there that is going to point people to the truth. God, I pray that you'd help us. Oh, Lord, help us. Simply when we feel like we don't have the answers, Lord, to open our mouths and start giving the truth. And the Holy Spirit will be there to take it from there. God, I thank you so much. I thank you so much. Lord, I pray that this would prompt us now to make a decision to do something. I will go out and witness this week. God, help us. Heads bowed and eyes closed. I want to encourage you something that I've been learning recently.